last week I began a message called Overcoming Handicapped Lives, and I'd like to conclude that message today. The message is centered on 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and it's a story of Paul's thorn in the flesh. And so before we dive into, I want to read this passage again with you. So listen as I read this, and you can follow along on the screen or in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 12, starting at verse 7. And this is Paul speaking. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Well, I told you last week, I heard Roger Barrier, a pastor from Arizona, present a message based on this passage, and it really spoke to my heart, some of the things that I was struggling with. And so, what I have to say this morning is unapologetically unoriginal. I got some thoughts from him, so it's kind of a combination of what Roger had to say about this passage and also kind of what God touched my heart about this passage. So it's a combination of that. And hopefully it will speak to you as well. But this story about Paul is rapidly becoming one of my favorites. We have this, what I would kind of call this super apostle, whose faith seems to be spectacular. You know, he does lots of miracles. He was struck down by this light that came from heaven and Jesus spoke to him audibly. So we have this amazing person, as I see it, person of God. And yet, he has a significant problem in his life. He has this problem, and he cries out to God to remove it. And you have to wonder right away, this great man of God, why didn't God remove this problem? And that's the question that I dove into last week, and I want to again this week, is why does God do that at times? Why does God not take away our problems sometimes? It's a big question. He didn't do it for Paul in this case. And so we want to dive into this. Now, some of our problems, it's evident to us why they're there, and we see the results of sin in our own lives. We see, yeah, I did this, and this problem was a result of that. Or we see the results of sin in the world, all around us. We recognize that we live in a fallen world. But sometimes we look at things, and we say, I don't know why that happened. It's not explainable. I can't figure it out. And we say, God, why do I have to go through this? You know, please remove this thing that is buffeting me, that is harassing me, and is causing me tremendous pain. Take it away from me, God. And what do you do when he doesn't take it away? How do you respond? Well, there are five lessons that Roger pointed out that we can learn from this passage about Paul. And last week, we only made it through lesson number one, and I promise you the rest of them won't take that long, okay? We'll get through it. We'll get through the rest of them, the remaining four. But lesson number one, just for review, trust that thorns are no accident, that God has a plan. God had a plan for Paul's life, and the thorn was a part of it. It was no accident. God didn't forget about him. God wasn't ignoring him. God had a plan for Paul. And God also has a plan for you. And God has a plan for me. Through it all, God has a plan that is in operation. And we need to trust that. Do you trust that plan? Remember, we talked about Job and the fact that In order for Satan to get at Job, what did God have to do? God had to lower the hedge in order for Satan to get at Job. And so we have to realize that God is in control. He has to lower the hedge in order for these things to happen. So trust that thorns are no accident. Do you trust him? Do you believe that he has a plan? That's what we talked about in lesson number one. Lesson number two, say, what an opportunity instead of, well, what if? Now, I know that sounds a little bit like a cliche. You know, we've heard this before. If life gives you lemons, what do? Anybody know? Make lemonade. All right, you've heard that one. So it sounds a little bit cliche, and when some people say that to us and we're going through a difficulty, we really don't want to hear it, do we? Well, but you know, don't look at it that way. Look at it as an opportunity for growth. It's difficult, though, to look at it that way. But you notice in verse 10 that Paul says he delights in weaknesses, in insults, in difficulties. How did he get there? How did he get to that point? But you notice what would have happened if I hadn't had these? If I hadn't had this persecution, what a wonderful life I would have had. If I hadn't had that insult, my life would be so much better, so much different. What if I hadn't had that thorn? What a paradise I might be living in right now if those things hadn't happened to me. If I had a better spouse, or maybe a better church, or maybe a better home situation, or you name it. You go down the list of what you think about. If only this thing would change in my life, then life would be great. Whether it's a job or whatever it is. You all have different things that you think about in that perspective. So we get caught up in this what if scenarios. And when we think about those so often, we really do miss the great opportunities that God has for us right now in the life that he's given us, the circumstances that he's given us today. We're missing great opportunities in those circumstances because often we're looking ahead and saying, if only I could be there, and if only if this thing would happen, then I can do what God wants me to do. So we overlook tremendous opportunities. Paul says, I rejoice in this circumstance because I know that in this thorn, God is going to pour out his power. And he says that instead of saying what I could have had or what I might have been or if only this hadn't happened. Paul doesn't say that. I don't know if any of you are familiar with classic violinists. I'm not real familiar with them, but I was reading about let's make sure I say this right. Maybe I should ask, does anybody recognize that guy? Anybody know who that is? Well, I already gave you, he's a violinist. His name is Paganini from Italy. And he's considered to be one of the greatest violinists ever. He amazed audiences all over the world by playing some of the most difficult music ever written. And he wrote a lot of that music for the violin. But one thing that he would do often, I don't know often, but he would do in his concerts was that he would purposely break a string on his violin while in the middle of a performance. And then he would pick up like nothing had happened, and he would continue the performance on three strings. And then he would do it again. So he was down to two strings, and he would continue on playing just like nothing had happened, continuing to play the same piece on two strings, and finally he would break a third string and he'd be down to one string. And of course the audience by that time is very nervous about what is going to happen. Is he going to make it? What's going to happen to this performance? And he would continue to play the piece on one string. Now, I would have liked to have seen one of those performances. How many have seen a great violinist in concert? Anybody had the privilege to see? I don't know that I have either, but I would like to have been at one of these concerts and to watch him do this. I mean, it takes a great musician can play great pieces on four strings, but think what it takes to be able to play the same way on three or two or even one string. What kind of ability does it take to do that? I mean, anyone can play on four strings, but really only the master can play with just one string. And relating that to our own lives, I wonder how many times that you and I keep begging to have all four strings, when the reality is we're playing with three strings or two, or maybe you feel like sometimes you're only playing with one string. And you're asking, God, give me those strings back. If I only had those four strings, then I could be a great musician. But is that really what it takes to be a great musician, to have all four strings? Well, we see with this musician, no. The master can play with just one string. And so I wonder, in our own lives, do you want those four strings, or do you want the master to take over your life and play your life with just one or two or three strings? What do you want? Be careful what you ask for. I'm not sure it's exactly what you want. Malcolm Muggeridge, the famous British journalist, put it this way. He said, "Everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my existence, has been through affliction and not through happiness." I don't know if you could say that this morning, but this man was at the end of his life looking back. And maybe at the end of your life you could look back and say a similar thing. I'm sure Paul would have been ecstatic to have this thorn removed. There's no doubt that he would have been very grateful, and he asked for it to be removed. But I wonder how it would have affected his ministry. I wonder what his letters would have looked like, if they would have looked different in some way. I wonder if his ministry would have been as powerful. But I'm convinced that the vibrant faith that we see in Paul, the passionate conviction, the miracles that God has done through him, just the monumental impact of Paul's life, was because of the touch of the master, making a masterpiece on only three strings, maybe two or even one. Lesson number three: stop window shopping and live with your own inventory. God, please take away this thorn. No, Paul. Well, God, you know, Timothy doesn't have one. How come he gets a healthy body? He doesn't have to struggle with this. Silas doesn't have one of these. No. Stop window shopping somebody else's life and live with what you've got. Just a few chapters before this, in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, "Stop comparing yourselves with others. Those who compare themselves with others and their situations with other people are not wise," Paul says. Do you remember the exchange between Peter and Jesus after Jesus had rose from the dead, and he was telling Peter the kind of death that Peter would die, the kind of things that Peter would have to go through? And do you remember what Peter said after hearing that? Does anybody remember? What did Peter say after Jesus is telling him these things? Vicky? Yeah. He said, "Well, what about him? What's going to happen with John?" And Jesus said, "Don't worry about what happens with John. I've given you your path. I have a plan for you. And I have a plan for John. They may not look the same. Don't worry about his plan." And what was Peter to worry about? What did Jesus say in the end? Follow follow me. Follow me. I want your eyes fixed on me. Not on what other people are doing, not on what plan I've given for them, but I want your eyes fixed on me. I know how we do. We're born to be berry bushes that produce nice, ripe berries, and we look around and say, oh man, I wish I was that apple tree. If I was that apple tree, what big fruit I could produce. We're born to be apple trees, and we look around and say, wow, I wish I could be that maple tree. Just look at the kind of shade that maple gives. I wish I could do that. Or even born to be a maple tree, we look at that stately elm, graceful, and we say, if only I could be like that elm. But God gives us a very special field to till, and we're to accept that. If the soil is a little thinner, and the rocks are more numerous, and maybe the prospects seem a bit smaller, then so be it. That's how life is. We must stop looking over the fence and daydreaming of what we could do with somebody else's field. Stop window shopping. The real test is not what you can do with somebody else's life or circumstances or health. The real test is what you can do with what you've got. And with Christ, you've got a lot. Number four, recognize that thorns set the stage for spiritual service. Now, we live in an American age of excuses. We use them all the time. I use them, and I know you use them. Oh, I've got a headache, or oh, my arthritis, or my dysfunctional family background, or my alcoholic spouse, or, and you could go down the list of what the excuses are. Just fill in the blank. And some of you are waiting for your situation to change before you really respond to God's call on your life. Maybe you're waiting till your schedule lightens up, or maybe you're waiting till the kids get older, or maybe you're waiting for a new job situation. I don't know what you're waiting for. But thorns can help us understand what's important in life. They help us to distinguish the trivial from the significant. And when things are going great, often we don't make a lot of distinction between what's trivial and what's important. And thorns help us to understand those things. I think maybe some of the best evangelists are those who have been rescued from the gutter of life. And they understand the significance of somebody else who's lost. They know that. They can be some of the best evangelists. They're some of the most motivated people because they understand the difficulties of what life is without Christ. The best teachers are those who know what it's like to have someone take an interest in them when nobody else would. When they were at their lowest. You look at life differently after experiencing a trial. You ask anybody who's going through a trial or has gone through one. You see things more clearly, and you stop waiting for everything to line up perfectly for you to live your life the way God wants you to live it. You understand that there really isn't any time to wait until everything is straight and perfect before you respond. The time is now. But some of us really won't see that until we've experienced a few more difficulties in life, unfortunately. Some of us need some more passion, some more urgency. And that will come, that understanding, only when we're pressed and formed and shaped by trials and difficulties. That's when those things come. Johnny Erickson Tada, who has a ministry that reaches around the world, would tell you that none of it would have happened without her handicap as a quadriplegic. None of of it would have happened without that. So, would you say that it would be better for her to have been healed at the beginning or not? What do you think? It's really not for us to say, because we don't know. When we're weak, then we're strong. You see, these thorns set the stage for spiritual powers. And finally, the last point, find strength in God's grace, which is energy enough when life gets tough. Don't you like what Paul says in verse 9? God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." God's grace is enough when life gets tough. But Paul says, "I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." God, would you please heal me? No, Paul. God, please heal me. I don't want to live with this thorn. No, Paul. But God, I'm pleading with you. Take it away. I don't want to spend the rest of my life with this thorn. Take it away. No, Paul. You need it. It will keep you humble. I will not remove it. I will not give you what you asked for, but I'll give you something better. I'll pour in my grace, Paul. I'll pour it in. And having my grace is a whole lot better than not having that thorn. You understand that? Having God's grace is a whole lot better than not having that thorn. Well, does God have enough grace? You know, we've all got a lot of problems. God, you don't know about my problems and my handicaps. I've got a lot of them. Do you have enough grace for me? Well, it says here, my grace, that's a pretty infinite because he's God, is sufficient for you. You who are pretty finite and small in comparison. Well, does he have enough? Well, yeah. It's like a little boy on the seaside, you see in this picture, with his little sand pail saying to himself, "Boy, I'd better not take too much water out of the ocean. Otherwise, I might drain it dry." Well, you know that's crazy. There's plenty of water in the ocean for as much as that boy would ever want to pail out. Anyways, it runs back through the sand and back in. So, well, yes, his grace is completely and totally sufficient for all of our thorns, all of our handicaps and problems and trials. He says it right here. My grace is sufficient for you. And we know that that's true. He's God. His grace is sufficient. Do you realize that? Well, he doesn't just slop it out of the pail, though, superfluously or indiscriminately. He says, when you're weak, when you need it, then I'll give it to you. And I think he does that, why? To keep us coming back to him, to keep us in a close relationship with him. He doesn't just slop it all over us, but if you need it, you'll get it. I promise you, you'll get it. You realize that God doesn't give martyrs grace to secretaries. They don't need it. He gives secretaries grace. But you let a secretary become a martyr, and what happens? She gets martyr's grace. God doesn't give martyrs grace to bankers. He gives bankers grace. But you let some banker be on trial to be martyred for Christ, and God will give him martyr's grace. I'm not just going to slop this all over you, but I promise you, when you're weak, when you're really weak, when you really need it, in the midst of the thorns that hurt and persecutions and insults and injuries and handicaps and hurts, when you need it, be at peace. When you're weak, I'll make you strong. My grace is sufficient for you. Not too many years ago, a television producer decided to do a docudrama on what it's like to be told that you have cancer. And so he arranged with a cancer specialist to have a place in his examining room, a camera, and he got permission, of course, from a number of patients to be filmed when the doctor would walk in and give them the results of their tests, which were positive for cancer. The camera caught all of the emotion of these people, the shock, the disbelief, the anger, the fear, the horror, the terror. It was all there. As the doctor said, you've got a terrible disease, you have cancer, and you've got months, only months, to live. Well, they followed these three individuals for the next several months, and all three of them died. It was right there as part of the drama, the docudrama. But what stood out in this documentary was the different ways that these individuals handled their terror. Two of them apparently had very little faith, and you watch through the anger and bitterness that arose over the next several months. They never really did come to grips with it. They let that anger kind of separate them from their spouses and their families, experienced some difficulties there. They just didn't handle it very well. And that's what made the third individual so inspiring. He was a humble black pastor of a small inner city church in his late 60s. And when the doctor came in and relayed the news, you've got terminal cancer and you only have months to live, it's very bad, there was no outcry. There was no great anger, no bitterness. Very patiently, the man and his wife asked the doctor what it meant, and the doctor tried to describe how he would treat it and the steps that they would go through. And they thanked the doctor and left as they were heading out to the car. The cameraman followed them and eavesdropped as this pastor and his wife sat down in the front seat and quietly bowed their heads and recommitted their lives to Christ. The cameras were there on that last Sunday of his life, last Sunday he ever preached. He was very open about his illness to the congregation. He didn't try to hide it. He got up that last Sunday and just paraphrased what he said. He said, "A number of you have been asking me if I'm mad at God for this disease that's been ravishing my body. And let me tell you, I'm not mad at God. We live in a world that's been cursed and fallen to sin, and sickness and death are just a part of it. I'm not mad at God. In fact, I love God more now than I've ever loved him in my life. Don't feel sorry for me. I'm going to a better place, a place where there's no more tears, no more death or heartache. And no more sorrow." And then he continued, "Besides, our Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died for our sins. Why shouldn't I share in his suffering?" And right there on the television, they captured the moment he began to sing. He began to sing without accompaniment this song. "Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. How happy are the saints above who once went..." sorrowing here, but now they taste unmingled love and joy without a fear. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a crown for me. He died that same week and was ushered into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that he'd served all his life. Well, I think that's what Paul had in mind. My grace is sufficient for you. For when you're weak, then you're strong. So delight in circumstances and hardships, in persecutions and insults. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Remember Jesus Christ? He's the one who gave Paul the thorn. But that's all right. He knew what it was like. He's the one who first wore the crown of thorns on his own head. He knew what it was like to suffer. He had a cross, too. The Bible says he shed his own blood that whoever believes in Christ might have their sins forgiven, have access to God, and have the grace of God for every moment. It's been difficult to watch friends and family go through trials. Hard to know what to tell them, hard to know what to say. It's hard to know how to encourage them. It's been difficult to watch my brother battle with cancer. And I continue to pray that this will finally be the end of it. And I believe without a doubt that God could, and maybe he has already, removed every cancer cell from his body. But I don't know. But you know, I've seen my brother change over the last several years. You know my brother, he's the epitome of a self-sufficient kind of one-man machine. Farms all kinds of land. He works crazy hours. He's the kind of person that you'd look at and say he could do anything, you know, he puts his mind to it. But I've seen that change over the last few years. He was a strong believer before, but wow, his heart now is so much softer towards God. He's so much more willing to rely on God for strength because he's had to. He hasn't had a choice. He's had to rely on other people as well. There's not much choice in that. I wish he didn't have to go through this. But at the same time, I see his faith emerging like gold. How can you argue with that? I continue to pray that he's healed, but I admit that I don't know what's best for him, really. I know God does. God has a plan, and it's the best plan. And you and I need to trust that. I remember the tumult of last fall as Doris and I left our daughter Larissa in the hospital from a motorcycle accident around the same time that my mother was killed in a tragic car accident as well, kind of all jumbled together during that time. And I remember driving back from the hospital to go to my mother's funeral. And I felt a peace that I have never experienced in my life. Never felt that before. And I know that it was God pouring out his grace for that moment. He supplies it for the moment. And there's a song that Doris and I sang together that morning as we drove to my mother's funeral. And I'd like to sing this one as well this morning. It's become one that the words of this song, I think, really capture the heart of this passage. It's another hymn from the 19th century, somewhere in there. But oh, what insight this author had into God's grace. And I know that she experienced some difficulties to be able to write these words. So if you know this song, I'd like you to join me in singing the words and just pay special attention to what it says. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as our labors increase. To added afflictions he addeth his mercy. To multiply trial he multiplies peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving his only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Fear not that thy need shall exceed his provision. Our God ever yearns his resources to share. Lean hard on the arm everlasting, availing. The Father both thee and thy load will upbear. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus he giveth and giveth and giveth again.
Let's pray.
Father, we thank you for this story about Paul. We thank you for just the opportunity to see into his life and to see that everything was not roses. Understand that his faith was strong, but he too struggled with the things in life that weighed him down. We don't know what they were. Father, I pray that we would learn from this story what you want us to learn about the difficulties that come our way. Pray that we would understand that you are in control, that we would not doubt your power or your strength or your love for us. that we would understand that you have a plan. That these thorns are no accident, and that they're no surprise to you. Pray that you would help us to lean on you. Help us to understand that playing on one string or three strings is not necessarily the end of the world, but it gives an opportunity for you to do a work in us where we realize that we cannot do it without you. Help us to realize that we have many opportunities right now today, even with the things that we're experiencing. There are many opportunities that you've given to us for this moment. And help us to trust in your grace that is enough.